Thanks for taking the time to listen to these recordings of our Sunday morning sermons. The Door Church is one church in two locations on mission to see lives restored with the gospel for God's glory, and we'd love to have you join us. For more information about our gatherings in Louisville and Argyle, visit us at thedoorchurch.net. Now, let's worship God by opening His Word.
Good morning. How are y'all? We're good? That's not very convincing. That's okay. I'm doing well. My name is Brad. I'm the campus pastor here, and I'm honored to be with you. We're going to be in the book of Daniel this morning, so grab a Bible and turn there. It is a little bit past halfway through the Bible, and your table of contents can also take you there, but that's where we'll be. And before we get started, you might have noticed that we're selling t-shirts in the lobby. That's not for no reason. So we do this event called Kids Around the World, and it is a meal packing event. So that will happen March 22nd at the Louisville campus, where we pack a bunch of meals to send. Usually they go to Ecuador, those shirts help fund what we're doing. So they're $20 for an adult. I think they're $15 for a kid or an infant. So we'd encourage you to get one of those and help fund what we're doing. So that's Kids Around the World. And we at the Argyle campus certainly are welcome and invited and encouraged to attend and participate in that event at the Louisville campus. It'd probably be a good opportunity to get to know some people over there as well. So be invited. You can sign up on the website if you're interested. So Daniel 7 is where we'll be this morning. And I help coach basketball. So I coach my son's basketball team with another guy. And one of the things that I notice with young, well, really all, but young ball handlers is the tendency when things get sketchy or scary, if there's a full court press, if we're down by 10, if they're tired, is the tendency for their eyes to get here. And so you're dribbling the ball and defense is here and you're looking, and I'm constantly yelling, and our other coach is constantly yelling, get your eyes up, look up and see, and dribble the ball this way so you can actually see what's going on. And so there's this tendency to focus. It's just a human nature thing to focus on the chaos in front of you and to not see the bigger picture of what's going on. And the Bible helps us to get our eyes up, because I don't think we're any different than a 12-year-old point guard who's tired and afraid. As we focus on the chaos, we focus on the uncertainty or the fear. Whatever may go on in your life, there's just this tendency to have that anxiety and that downward look. And so as we turn to chapter 7 in Daniel, we're going from narrative, which is just, it's these accounts of what Daniel is experiencing, to now prophecy. And prophecy, biblical prophecy, helps us to get our eyes up, to see what is true, to see what is real, such that we would not have our eyes laser focused on the ground in front of us and give way to anxiety. Now, there are two errors that we can have with prophetic or apocalyptic literature, and I want to warn you about these. And the first one is to treat prophecy or apocalyptic literature like a riddle that you must solve. And usually there's a couple motivations that you do that, because you don't want to not understand. And so you want to see the world events. And so you go, well, this is happening in the Middle East, therefore that. Or that nation did that, therefore that's this. And I've got it figured out. And so it's either control, so that you feel a sense of agency, or it's a sense of supremacy. You can wow everyone that you've studied more than them or read more books. The truth of the matter is, prophecy and apocalyptic literature, they are beautiful books, and it is also mysterious. And so instead of treating it as a riddle or a means to exalt yourself of look at me, I'm Bible answer man or Bible answer woman, it's supposed to lead us to worship, to praise the Lord, to bless the Lord with our entire soul, to get our eyes up, to see who He is and what He's doing. So that's what we're looking at in chapter 7. And I want you just to imagine being an exile at this time. So you are an exile. I am an exile. We are not at home. That's why if you look around and, you know, everything is messed up, it's because of sin, which is in you, by the way. You perpetuate that brokenness. But you are an exile. But let's just, you always need to see the immediate context. God's people have been taken captive. They're exiles. And they're afraid. And they have no control over their future. They're not even sure what the future is. And so there is this blessing of prophecy, of God coming in through Daniel and saying, this is happening and will happen. And this is who I am. And so this is a comfort for them. And so this prophecy means comfort. It means perspective for them. And I wonder what it could mean for us. And I think the text will answer that for us. And so as we look at this text, I really want to look at three things. You'll see these things. So there's the God who rules, which Daniel, it's really referred to as the Ancient of Days. So the God who rules. And then there's the authoritative Son, the Son to whom power and dominion have been given. And then finally, we see this heavenly inheritance for the saints, for the people of God. I want to look at those three things this morning. We're going to read along, and then we'll talk, and read along, and then we'll talk. So keep your Bible open in front of you. Verse 1 of chapter 7. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, by the way, we're going back to chapter 5. It's not all chronological. Belshazzar's now in power again, so remember that if you've been here. He's just, if you haven't been here, it's fine. He's a king over Babylon, so he's ruling over God's people. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. There's this great turbulence. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. Imagine these beasts emerging from this boiling sea. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had a great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. So we begin with this vision of these beasts emerging from this turbulent sea. And there's these different characters, and we're not going to spend a tremendous amount of time in verses 1 through 8. But what you need to know is that these are different kingdoms, warring kingdoms, vying for power in the world. And so the lion, scholars think, is Babylon. And the bear, they think, is Medo-Persia, which took over Babylon. And then the leopard, they believe, is Greece. Alexander the Great comes in and conquers. And then the 4th scary one is either the Antichrist or Rome or some version of those things. These are warring kingdoms. That's what you need to know. And so we move on to verse 9. Look at the Ancient of Days. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. So at the center of this chapter, at the center of this whole scene, you see this heavenly courtroom and the Ancient of Days, the unchanging eternal God. He takes his seat, his throne, And so he's the king and he's the judge. And he presides over all of this situation. He takes his seat. His clothing is white as snow. He radiates purity and perfection, perfect righteousness, holiness. His hair is pure wool, which really symbolizes age. God is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. But this symbol in the Bible of gray hair, it is a symbol of wisdom. And so I think we a lot of times overlook those with gray hair, and we have chronological snobbery, or we think there's just that young man's, young woman's disease. I think men do this worse, but where you really think you know more, and the more you learn, you realize you don't know much at all. But I would just encourage you young people to listen to the folks with gray hair, because this pure wool, this wisdom from age is a legitimate thing. God has eternal wisdom. And so he has the wisdom to make good decisions. God does. The Ancient of Days does. Wisdom being truth rightly applied. He has the purity to always make right decisions. So not only good decisions that make sense, but he's got the purity to make righteous decisions at all times. So just so you know, even though the works of God are incomprehensible to you, why would you do that in my life, God? Why did that happen? I can't understand. Well, it doesn't mean he's wrong. It means you don't understand. Because God is always right, and he's always pure in his decisions. He's a perfect judge. And not only is he wise and pure, but he's powerful. And so this fire issues from his throne. Whatever God says, it will come to pass. It will be. And this Ancient of Days, I just love that line, the Ancient of Days, he is eternal, he is immutable, which is to say he's not changing. This is such good news. So Malachi 3:6, this will be on the screen for us to look at together. God says, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. If God were to change, we should be very much afraid, very anxious, because that means that the master of our destiny changes and is fickle. God is not fickle. He does not change. He is not moody. He is not temperamental. He is not reactive. But he is immutable, and he does not change, and therefore we can trust him. So the definition of trust, my definition of trust is this. When you have confidence in the intent, ability, and stability of someone, you trust them. Right? If you don't know someone's intent, you don't know what they intend to do, and where you fall in that, you might go, I'm not so sure about this. Or if they don't have the ability, if you're like, well, sure, I might trust that you have good intentions, but you can't actually do anything because you're weak. Well, you may trust that they care, but they're not going to do anything for you. And then if you don't have stability, if you don't have sturdiness, so this is why people who are, and you might be one of these people, temperamental or capricious, your mood and your temperament changes with the weather. People don't know what to expect from you. You've all probably known people like this. You maybe are someone like this. It's hard to trust people like that because you don't know where they're coming from. Well, God is he's not changing. And he's not just in a bad mood sometimes. But you can trust who he is. And what we've seen in the first six chapters of Daniel trusts God. And he should. Because people's past performance is the best indicator of their future performance. And God has rescued Daniel and spoken to Daniel and been kind and gracious over and over and over with Daniel. And so he trusts him. Do you trust God? Are you one of those anxious people? Are you troubled by the world, by the political climate, by your life, by what's going on around you? Are you struggling with an anxious fear of the future? I would say, get your eyes up. See the Ancient of Days. See the unchanging God who presides over everything and always has and always will, and he has a plan. And it's a good and a perfect plan. And it's always for the benefit of his people. If you are through Christ, that's the only way you can become a son or daughter of God. If you are through Christ, a son or daughter of God, he is working out his beautiful plan and you're a part of it. Verse 11. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So what you need to know is that there are these kingdoms that are ultimately defeated. There will be no earthly kingdom when Jesus comes back. They will all be defeated. Only the kingdom of God will reign. But for now, kingdoms have power. And so all power that you see, whether it's the United States or, you know, alliances of countries or whatever you see, all power is derivative, meaning it's given from God. It's from him, and he's working things out through that. Even through bad leaders and evil regimes, God somehow, and don't ask me how, is working his perfect plan through them, and ultimately they will be conquered. They will not reign. So every reign, every kingdom is cardboard. It's not going to last. There is this given reign for a time that will be taken back. So now we see this authoritative Son of Man in verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Enter one into this scene who has divine origin and qualities of a man. This one comes with the clouds of heaven and came like a Son of Man. This person has God-like traits and human-like traits. There's something theologians call the hypostatic union, which means that Jesus, at the same time, is fully God and fully man. He holds both of those together at once. And this is what we see here. So if you're wondering, this is Jesus. He has divine origin with the clouds of heaven, coming from heaven. He has boundless reign, all peoples, nations, and languages. He's not ruling some little territory. It's all of it that he has authority over. His reign is everlasting. It is an endless reign. There are no term limits for Jesus. And it's an indestructible reign. His kingdom shall not be destroyed. So you have Jesus enter the scene here, and behold, the Son of God. And just so you know, he's not running for office. He's not campaigning. He's reigning. And so we have an election coming up. And just so you know, Jesus isn't running. He's reigning. And he's ruling. He says in Matthew 28, when he gives the Great Commission, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded to you." And so Jesus is given all authority to carry out the plans of the Father. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 102, and it talks about that God looks down from his holy height. And he hears the groans of the prisoners. He hears sinners and sufferers, which we are both at the same time always, groaning as exiles. And he doesn't just go, oh man, that's horrible. He comes incarnate, comes like a son of man. This is what Jesus refers to himself over and over again. He calls himself the Son of Man. And he has all authority to come and execute the Ancient of Days plans for us. So what are his plans for us? Let's continue. I'm going to read 15 through the end of the chapter, and then we'll come back and look at all of this. So 15. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious. There's a reverent fear in Daniel. He's not like, oh, cool, that'll be fun. That's neat. That's interesting. Like, there's a reverent fear that Daniel has that we should have when considering the things of God. So Daniel's spirit is anxious, and the visions of his head alarmed him. He says, I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. I love that. He's like, hey, help me out here. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with his feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. And I looked, as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Verse 23, thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High. He shall blaspheme the name of the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law. There's chaos that this one is going to bring, changing up times and the law so that we just see the chaos in front of us. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So his plans for us, do you see it there? Our heavenly inheritance, those of us that are the people of God, we will inherit the kingdom. The saints will inherit the kingdom. There is hope beyond exile. There's hope beyond all political regimes. And so we can get our eyes up to see that good wins. If you look at good and evil in the world, like, why is evil winning? Evil does not win. Verse 26, evil will sit in judgment. The court shall sit in judgment. There are the throne of God, where all dominion from evil regimes, from the Antichrist, that is those who oppose Jesus, we'll talk more about that next week, will be taken away. And so good wins. You can get your eyes up to know that you have a glorious future. Look at verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Imagine what this meant to God's people in Babylon. What does it mean to you? The saints of God will possess the kingdom. And then in verse 22, it says that the saints of the Most High will possess the kingdom yet again. And then verse 27, it says the kingdom and dominion and the greatness, all of this stuff is going to be given to the people of the Most High, and that Jesus will rule over us as we are a part of this kingdom. And so what this means is that the best is yet to come. Like, that's not speculation. It's not hopeful thinking. It's not positive affirmations. It's take it to the bank. It's prophecy. It will happen. The best is yet to come. What we receive here is an inheritance. Let's look at the book of Hebrews for just a second. Hebrews 9. It says, for where a will is involved, you all know this if you know anything about wills, the death of one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it's not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. When you see the blood sacrifices in the Old Testament, I want you to actually picture how much blood had to be shed. It's constant and it's expensive and it's over and over and over again. Blood must be shed for this covenant. Verse 21, and in the same way he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. This would consecrate them. Verse 22, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And look at this, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Let that line be imprinted upon your soul, because you and I have no right to this heavenly inheritance. That without the shedding of blood, the atonement of Christ, the crucifixion of Jesus, there is no inheritance for you. And on your own, you don't deserve an inheritance. Why would you ever? Why would I ever? You see, sin separates us from God, and so we need salvation and forgiveness to be a part of the people of God and therefore to be a part of this inheritance. It's not just something God just goes, oh, here, you can have it. It's something that the Son of Man, the authoritative Son of Man, comes and dies for, that you would have inheritance. It is not deserved. It must be earned. Think about an inheritance. It's got to be earned by somebody. If you don't have that rich uncle who didn't earn it, you're not getting that inheritance. No one earned it. It must be willed. So even if there is the rich uncle with all this wealth, if he says it's not coming to you, it's not coming to you. The rich uncle, it says here, must die. The person holding all of that must die. And then it must be carried out. There must be an executor of the will to distribute things. Well, Jesus earns this inheritance for you. He earns it through perfect obedience to the law, perfect righteousness. He's perfect, spotless, like radiant white wool, just perfect through and through. He earns your inclusion. It must be willed. It is the Father's will that Jesus would carry out this plan of rescue. This was always the plan. And Jesus had to die. The cross of Christ unlocks this inheritance because he does. He dies that you would then have inheritance. And it must be carried out. The Spirit of God, I'm not sure if you know this, but the Spirit of God illuminates Jesus to you, helps you see the work of Christ on your behalf, that you would begin to spiritually realize who He is, to apply the truth of Christ to you. And so the Spirit shows us who Jesus is. And then in John 17, where Jesus is praying for you, for us, as the people of God, He's saying, Father, keep them. So there's this keeping of these are my people. I will protect them. I will shepherd them. I will watch over them. These exiles, they're mine. And then eventually this new heavens and new earth that Revelation talks about. It will come down from heaven, and there will be a heavenly city where the heirs get to live. And this is the future. Are your eyes up to see what Jesus has done? Are you looking down at all that's going on? Are you freaked out? You feel tightness in your chest when you try to go to sleep. Get your eyes up. See what Jesus has done. You see, exiles, which we are, can look at their immediate circumstances or their eventual liberation. And so you might have this contingent joy in you. I will be okay if I have enough retirement. I will be okay if the right person gets voted into the White House or out of the White House. I will be okay if my kids and or grandkids are healthy and doing well. I will be okay if I succeed in school. I will be okay if my marriage is good. Hey, listen, these all matter. I care about these things too. These are nothing. They are a drop of water in the vast ocean of God's blessing and future that He has. So we've got to get our eyes up. There's this hall of fame of faith. If you flip a little bit further in Hebrews 11, and I won't read the whole thing, but you can go back and read it. There's just this constant, this hall of fame of faith of these people in the Bible. By faith, Abel offers a more acceptable sacrifice to God. By faith, Enoch is taken up. By faith, Noah builds this ark and this crazy idea that God gives him. By faith, Abraham obeys. By faith, and by faith, and by faith. And so verses 13 through 16, which I will read, this will be on the screen. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promises. They didn't get it, but having seen them, and look at this, greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. These people in the Bible, which, by the way, if you look at their stories, they're not really impressive people. Let's don't do hero stories in the Bible. There's one hero. But they're looking, they're greeting the promise of God from afar. They're resting their hope in who God is and what He is doing. They're greeting these things from afar. They're seeking a homeland. Don't we all want home? I was just thinking about this, and you can send me emails if you want to, but I was just thinking about the MAGA people, the Make America Great Again people. I think what they want, maybe you want, whatever, is a better country, is like a home with rest and with safety. Isn't that what we're all looking for? Regardless of whatever you think about that. But we're homesick exiles. We want this better country. C.S. Lewis once said, if I have this desire in myself that nothing in this world can satisfy, it must mean that I'm made for another world. You are. I am. We are made for another country, a better country. And so these people, these not perfect people who were greeting the promise of God from afar, they died in faith. They died trusting God to be God. They died trusting God to work his plan. They died trusting that the Messiah would come to perform perfect righteousness, to die as the final atonement, to inaugurate this kingdom. They trusted that the Messiah would come. It even says here in Hebrews that, that Moses chose the reproach of Christ greater than anything in this world. Looking forward to the Messiah. He says, I don't mind being in exile. I've got Jesus coming. And so these people were exiles. They were not orphans. You are an exile. But if you are in Christ, you are not an orphan. You are an heir. And so this prophecy means for you, if you are in Christ, that Jesus has purchased for you a beautiful future, a beautiful inheritance. You are a part of the kingdom that wins. And you may be an exile, but you are not an orphan. And so in verse 28, Daniel's sobered by all of this. He's troubled. We'll see it even more in chapter 8. He's really sobered by this. But it says that last line, he says, but I kept the matter in my heart. It's like he treasures up the future promise of God. He greets it from afar. He gets his eyes up to see what God has promised him. And he rests in it, and he treasures it, and he holds it close. And so will you do that? Will I do that? Will we do that? What if we were a people, a church, that had our eyes up to see what Jesus has done and therefore what the future looks like? What confident people would we be? What generous people would we be, knowing that we're heirs of the King? None of this stuff that we have matters at all. What joyful people would we be if we could get our eyes up? And I think God has that for us this morning. And so if you are here and you are a child of God through faith, get your eyes up. If you are here and you are not a child of God through faith, and you're like, I don't know about any of this stuff, trust in the work of Christ to save your soul. He's the only way. He's the authoritative Son. And he came for you. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to have reverent awareness of your word this morning. Lord, we do not read your word casually, or help us if we do. Oh, but this beautiful, supernatural, eternal word that you shared with Daniel, to share with your people, to share with us. God, it helps us to get our eyes up off of our circumstances. We are fearful and fickle people. And you know this. Jesus, I'm reminded of the 23rd Psalm that you are the good shepherd that leads us into green pastures and places beside still waters, that you restore our souls, that you lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. That you prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint our heads with oil and our cups overflow. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.